And I take as my text this morning, Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 1. Gather together, O shameful nation, before the appointed time arrives, and that day sweeps on like chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's wrath comes upon you. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Father God, please take your word this morning and break open our lives and help us to live holy and godly lives in the light of what you have said. And we ask this for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Just over a month ago, on the 23rd of July, a former rugby league star named David Nelson was shot dead by a masked gunman in a crowded pub in Leeds. A second man, David Montgomery, a friend of Nelson's, was also killed in the attack whilst trying to intervene and defend his friend. What is extraordinary about Nelson's cold-blooded murder is that 3 days before, a gunman had tried to kill Nelson outside the same pub. In fact, one of the bullets the gunman had fired on that occasion had apparently passed through Nelson's hair and just grazed the top of his head. But despite this incident, Nelson did nothing. He didn't report the shooting to the police. He didn't take his 7-year-old daughter and get out of Leeds. He didn't even change his behaviour. When he was killed, he was playing snooker in that pub. He did nothing. And 3 days later, he was shot. Now, the newspaper reports all expressed shock that Nelson had taken no action after having had a bullet come through his hair. And the question was, why had he not acted on the warning? Why had he done nothing? Why was he in the same place as he was when he was shot? So that now he was dead, his friend Montgomery was dead, and his 7-year-old daughter was fatherless. Why hadn't he taken the warning? People were mystified. Well, this morning the prophet Zephaniah is doing all he can to warn us, as he tried to do all he could to warn the people of Judah in his own day in 627 BC at the start of good King Josiah's reign. He is trying, in fact, to put a bullet through our hair and to scar our minds so that we will never be the same again. Can you see his desperate sense of urgency in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, the text for today? Can you see the urgency? This is the bullet passing through our hair. Gather together, O shameful nation, before the appointed time arrives, and that day sweeps on like chaff. Before the fierce anger of the Lord comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's wrath comes upon you. Zephaniah is warning the people of his day and warning us by looking through the telescope of human history to one day. And as he looks to that day, he is the loving one. That is the issue. As he warns us of this day, he is the loving one, for he is telling us the truth. There is a great heresy today. But those preachers that tell the truth, those people that speak of judgment, are unloving. If the warning is a real warning, they are the loving ones. If someone warns you of a real danger, they are the loving people. And it is a very fierce, real danger that Zephaniah speaks of. Can we see it again in verse 2? A day of fierce anger, a day of wrath. It's in chapter 1, verse 15. A day of distress and anguish. A day of trouble and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness. And the question is why? Why will this day come? Why is there this day at the end of human history when God, and it's a terrifying opening to the book, chapter 1 verse 2, when God will sweep away everything from the face of the earth? Well, the reason for this great day of destruction is given by Zephaniah as he describes the way Judah had been behaving towards God in his own day. There had been a 70-year prophetic silence since Isaiah the prophet had spoken. Now, what had gone on in those 70 years? How had Judah behaved? Well, the 20-year-old prophet stands up in his nation and he is uncompromising in condemning and describing the people of God's rebellion. Let's see it if we can, just to remind ourselves. Chapter 1, verse 6. They've been acting as if God doesn't exist. They've been acting as functional atheists. That's what they've been doing. Verse 6 speaks of those who turn their back from following the Lord and neither seek the Lord nor inquire of him. God will take your gifts but will ignore you. Thanks very much for the covenant. Thanks for taking us into the promised land. Now just get out of my life. Living and not inquiring of God. Furthermore, as we learnt last week, they live as if God doesn't care. Chapter 1, verse 12. The Lord will do nothing, neither good or bad. So they are, verse 12, utterly complacent about the things of God. They're saying, God doesn't care how I live. You can live as you please, it doesn't matter. God doesn't care. So they live as though God doesn't exist. They live as though he doesn't care. And that isn't all. With the mention of Baal and Moloch in verses 5 and 6, we also know that they lived as if the Lord wasn't unique or supreme. They broke the first two commandments. These were those, if we see verse 5, who bow down and swear by the Lord as well as swearing by Moloch. So they pick and choose their religion. Good to go along a little bit to the temple of God, but actually I'll pull in what I want as well. Syncretism everywhere. So that's how the people of Judah were living. As if God doesn't exist, verse 6. As if God doesn't care, verse 12. As if he isn't supreme, verse 5. And God's reaction to such behavior is always the same. As Zephaniah looks at his own day and looks ahead to the final days of human history, whichever he has in view, be it the localized and ongoing judgments of God in history, or the final judgment at the end of time, whichever is in view, God is utterly consistent. He will never negotiate with evil. He will always unleash his settled, controlled, righteous anger against every human sin. And chillingly, we are told this clearly in verses 17 and 18, where we are assured of God's judgment, be it on Judah or on London. And we are told that it is catastrophic and inevitable. Let's have a look at those chilling verses. Verse 17. I will bring distress on the people, and they will that walk like blind men, because they've sinned against the Lord. Their blood will be poured out like dust and their entrails like filth. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to save them on the day of the Lord's wrath. In the fire of his jealousy, the whole world will be consumed, for he will make a sudden end of all who live in the earth. Now let me just stop and pause there for a moment and say this. There is nothing that is more utterly repugnant to our consumer culture, in which every individual makes his or her own lifestyle choice, than this teaching. You see, we live in a culture, don't we, where people feel that they're free to make any choice they like, and the rest of us must tolerate those choices. And there's nothing, therefore, more repugnant and abhorrent and foul and offensive than this teaching on the day of the Lord. For this passage makes it clear that every sinful choice will be brought before the bar of God's judgment and be accounted for. The Bible says that there will be a day, Hebrews 4 verse 12, when everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So I must give an account of my life to God. So must you. So must those that you know, colleagues and loved ones. We must give an account. And yes, you are free to make your choices. You're free to make your choices. But you are not free to choose the consequences of those choices. God will choose the consequences of the choices that you make and the choices that your loved ones make. And this truth makes people livid. It enrages them today. It is such an offense in their nostrils. About a year ago, I had lunch in the city with a friend who I've known for about 15, 16 years. We played rugby together. He's a good friend. We were discussing the resurrection of Christ because his daughter was going to be baptized. He's not a Christian, but we were having a chat about the vows that he said he would be making. And he was saying that he didn't believe the resurrection. And I said that some things were true whether you believe them or not, and that it was my duty to tell him that one of the meanings of the resurrection was that he would be raised and judged, and that that was the warning of Scripture. And we are good friends. I trust him. I like him. But at that point in the conversation, I'll never forget seeing his face, because at that point, he snarled at me. I remember it so vividly. He snarled. You see, this is the most hateful teaching, this teaching on the day of the Lord. People hate it, but this day is coming. Galatians 6 verse 7 says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction." The word of the Lord promises these things. And I hope that you have not been deceived about this and been thinking that you can make whatever choice you like in our consumer society and that it will not have consequences. That is a lie of the devil. Reality is that every choice I make has consequences, and it is promised in the word of God. And those people who have lived to please their sinful nature will be evaluated for every choice that they have made. There is a day of judgment coming, and the warning about that day is all over Zephaniah. Let's see what we learn of that day. We heard it last week, but it's great to recap. They were great headings. What are we warned of the day? Chapter 1, verse 12. On that day, there will be light to expose and search out people's lives. Chapter 1, verse 12. I will search Jerusalem with lamps. So this is the image of a watchman on tour, on a tour of investigation of our lives. He is coming with light into every room and department of our lives. Secondly, in chapter 1, verse 2, there's not only light, but in verse 2, there is a broom to sweep away all that is rebellious and in opposition to God's holiness. Chapter 1, verse 2, I will sweep away everything from the face of the earth. And thirdly, after the light has exposed, verse 12, chapter 1, and the broom has swept away, verse 2, there will be a fire, verse 18, to burn and to consume. So that which has been swept up will not be left. It won't be relocated, it will be burned, verse 18. On the day of the Lord's wrath, in the fire of his jealousy, the whole world will be consumed. And having described the light that reveals, the broom that removes, and the fire that consumes in chapter 1, Zephaniah's great cry, and this is the one thing I'd love you to learn from this sermon and take away for life, is this. He is saying, put the date in your diary. Put it in your diary. Put this date in your diary. Live by this date. Make this the key date in your life. Can we see him do that in chapter 2, verse 1? Gather together, O shameful nation, before the appointed time arrives and that day sweeps on like chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's wrath comes upon you. So Zephaniah is saying, look, this is priority one. There'll be no excuse. You must be ready. Get it in your diary. Prepare for it. Because your life will be a failure if you are not ready for that day. If you're not ready for that day, you will have failed. You see, whether you like it or not, this day is in our diaries anyway. Do we see it in verse 2? The appointed time arrives. It is a time that has been fixed by the creator of the universe. It's already been ordained. It's in my diary whether I like it or not, and it's in yours. It's in the diary of every life. Whatever the culture says, the culture wants to say to us that is not reality. But the Bible says this is reality, and this is God's word, and we must live by it. So this day is in the diary of the media director, feeding the baser side of human nature to boost ratings. On his life, God's light will shine, God's broom will sweep, God's fire will burn at the appointed time, verse 2. It is in the diary of the government minister seeking to erase Christian morality from education. On his life, God's light will shine, God's broom will sweep, God's fire will burn at the appointed time. Verse 2. It's in the diary of the Taliban leader seeking to imprison and execute local Christians in Afghanistan. On that man's life, God's light will shine, God's broom will sweep, God's fire will burn at the appointed time. And we live in a world, don't we, where people like to avoid dates. And some people are embarrassed even by their birthdays. And doubtless there were many 16-year-olds in this country that were not looking forward to GCSE results on Thursday. But this date cannot be avoided. And what is scary in this verse, I mean, this has hit me like a sledgehammer, is the very little time there is in life to respond to it. Can we see chapter 2, verse 2? Before the appointed time arrives, and that day sweeps on like chaff. Now the picture here is of chaff. It's the picture of husks of corn being thrown up and floating momentarily in the wind before they're blown away. And he says, you have a moment to respond to this. You've got a brief, short life to respond. So do that. On holiday this year, I was on holiday with my parents. My father always goes to bed at about 10:15, and my mother and I then tend to watch a film. And we watched this film entitled The Green Mile one night, and it stars Tom Hanks as a prison guard on death row. And he is guarding a man that he finds out, to his horror, is totally innocent. Nevertheless, the man has no way of having the conviction overturned, and Hanks realizes that this man is going to be killed by the authorities. And at one point in the film, he says to this prisoner, a man called John Coffey, he says, "Do you want to go free? I can and will let you out if you want me to." And the prisoner, John Coffey, replies, "Why would you do that? It would mean life imprisonment for you." And Hanks replies to him, "Have you ever felt the danger of the day of judgment? On the day of my judgment, when I stand before God and he asks me, 'Why did I kill you, one of his miracles?' What will I say? That I was doing my job?" Very striking. You see, there was a man who was determined to do what was right at any personal cost. He said, in the light of the day of judgment, life imprisonment is something that I will bear. And he had the appointed time in his diary. It was firmly there. What is it in your diary? You see, in 2 Peter 3, we are told that we will live godly and holy lives if we believe in this day. And interestingly, Zephaniah actually gives us 5 steps to firmly root this terrible truth in our diaries. They're all words of command. They're in chapters 1 and 2. So let's finish and look at those steps now. Let's see the 5 steps to clearly root this great truth of the day of the Lord in our minds and hearts and live by it. Now the first step to rooting this in our hearts is to be silent, and it's in chapter 1, verse 7. "Be silent before the sovereign Lord, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He's consecrated those he has invited." That's wonderful. Be silent and consider the great banquet at the end of time for those whom the Lord has consecrated, for those who know him, who've gone his way. But also in the silence, contemplate the choice. For verse 8 tells me there is another path. On the day of the Lord's sacrifice, on that great day, so looking forward to the banquet, "Also, I will punish the princes and the king's sons and all those clad in foreign clothes. On that day, I will punish all who avoid stepping on the threshold." Those are those who practiced foreign arts. So he's saying, be silent as you have the choice about your eternity. Be silent. Do you want to be at the Lord's sacrifice, at the Lord's banquet? Or do you want to go the way of punishment, the ways of these kings and princes' sons? Which way do you want to go? So first he says, in the silence, decide what you want. And in that silence, you may well want to contemplate the sin of these kings and princes. You see, the issue was, they were very comfortable with their sin. I'm sure you're very comfortable with your sin. That's the problem with our fallen nature. But God is not comfortable with our sin. And that is the issue. And he is the one who will say, I will judge that sin, even if they're from my own people. I will judge it and I will punish it. So I wonder if you know those people. And in the silence, you have to think of their names. Those who you know will be judged and punished, like these king's sons here, like the princes. I wonder if you can go through their names silently. Well, in the silence, make a choice and think of them, for God will not be mocked. So step number 1 is to be silent. Step number 2 in verse 10 is actually the opposite of silence. I wonder if we can see it if we look down. "On that day, declares the Lord, a cry will go up from the fish gate, wailing from the new quarter, and a loud crash from the hills. Wail, you who live in the market district. All your merchants will be wiped out. So cry number one is silence. But then I am called to wail. Then I'm called to enter anguish. Now, the fish gate was the north entrance of Jerusalem, and it was normally the place that was first attacked. So the invading army in time, the Babylonians that Zephaniah predicted would come, the invading army normally came through the northern gate, and the Babylonians would have been merciless. And as I wail, I'm to picture what life would have been for them. As those Babylonian soldiers poured through, they would kill anyone in their path. So actually, emotionally, what am I to do here? I'm to enter into what it feels like to lose a loved one, the utter despair of seeing a loved one slain. That is the appropriate feeling for the day of the Lord. Wail in terror. And time and again, Bible writers describe mankind's reaction to the day of the Lord, and they say, wail. Go into anguish about this. So first, be silent as you contemplate what God will do about sin and the alternative of the wonderful banquet. Secondly, wail in utter despair as you think of loved ones being cut down. Thirdly, chapter 1 verse 14, listen. So be silent, wail, and now chapter 1 verse 14, listen. Can we see it? The great day of the Lord is near and coming quickly. Listen! The cry on the day of the Lord will be bitter, the shouting of the warrior there. Can I ask you, I've never done this before this week. What did you imagine that Judgment Day would sound like? The day of judgment, this day is to be in my diary and yours. What do you think it will sound like that day? Have you ever thought of it? Verdi's Requiem hymn, Dies Irae, the day of wrath, is taken from this passage. You may know that piece. He imagined what it would sound like. And as you can see, there are six different sounds described in verse 15, and we are to emotionally walk into this. There's to be no intellectual detachment here. We're to live in this. What will it be like? Can we see? That day will be a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of trouble and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, a day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities, against the corner towers. The corner towers are the strongest part of a city, but they, like every human defense, will crumble on this day of the Lord. So these towers will crumble as Jerusalem is overrun, and that happens when the Babylonians invade, but that historical localized event predicts what will take place later in history. And these will be the sounds on Judgment Day. Can you hear it? Perhaps you know people now that are utterly content and happy with life because God has given them so many gifts but they ignore Him. Can you hear their distress and anguish on that day? Can you hear the desolation, the trouble and the ruin for the thunder and fear of clouds, blackness, trumpet and battle cry? You know, we've got to emotionally engage with this. This is not just intellectual truth. This is to go into our hearts. Be silent, wail, listen, and then our text for today, chapter 2, verse 1, we're called to gather together. Chapter 2, verse 1. Having been silent and contemplated the choice, having wailed, having listened to what will happen on that day, then, chapter 2, verse 1, gather together. Gather together, O shameful nation. The people are to respond quickly because the day of the Lord is imminent. It's so near. The fact that they're all guilty and desperately need to repent is communicated by the words shameful nation. The word used for nation there actually in the Hebrew is goy, which is the usual description of pagan peoples. So such is Israel's behavior and attitude towards God that she may as well be pagan. That is the call. This title should make Israel blush. Gather together, O shameful nation. They should be blushing. But they're to gather together quickly before the fierce anger of the Lord comes upon the nation as a result of sin. Before the appointed time, before the fierce anger, before the day of the Lord's wrath. Now don't allow, he's saying, don't allow the urgent to be the enemy of the important. There's nothing more important than you gather together for this day and you get people around you who will help you live for this day and make your choices accordingly. So that's where we're at so far. Are you with me? Do you see how to get this in the diary? Be silent. Wail. Listen to what that judgment will be like. Gather together. And then, the key to it all. Chapter 2, verse 3. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land. Seek the Lord. You who do what he commands, seek him. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. Perhaps you'll be sheltered on the day of the Lord's anger. That is the key to it. So there is a slim hope of safety being held out to the small remnant of the nation. Most of the nation are just going to mock Zephaniah and the other prophets. Actually, they even mock good King Josiah. We learn at the end of Chronicles that he exhausts himself seeking to reform his nation, but he does so alone. We find that this young king, the only other person who's blameless in the Old Testament is Daniel. Daniel and Josiah are blameless men. This young King Josiah works and works and works, and the people ignore his reforms. They give lip service to them, and Zephaniah knows that judgment is the only solution. But yet he says, perhaps one or two, perhaps a small remnant, perhaps they will genuinely seek the Lord. And if they do, there is the possibility of protection from the consuming wrath of the Lord. Actually, it's very ironic, isn't it? Where do I go to escape the Lord's wrath? I go to the Lord. That's where I go. I go to the Lord. I don't go to my wealth or my ancestry. That's where they would be going. Or their false prophets. You go to the Lord. You seek him. And you see, seeking admits that you don't have something. It admits that you need people. Someone who seeks something else is humble. So only the humble man would say in Judah, look, chapter 1, verse 6, I've lived as a functional atheist. I admit that. Lord, there's been day after day, year after year, when I've ignored you. I've, chapter 1, verse 12, pretended that you don't care about my sin. I've got so complacent. Lord, I'm sorry, because chapter 1, verse 5, I've bowed down before other gods. I've sought my identity elsewhere than in you. And now, Lord, I know that I face a terrible judgment, chapter 1, verse 17, and I'm seeking you. I know that's the only option I've got left. And for those that are still in doubt that God will judge, Zephaniah has written the rest of chapter 2. And in the rest of chapter 2, he has swept through universal history. He has swept through the nations, and he has said, every nation will be judged, be assured. You must seek the Lord, for the judgment to come is terrible. Can we see him? Let's see how he does that. Because he goes to every point of the compass. Can we see that he goes to the Philistines in the west? That's verses 4 to 7. That's 4 to 7. He says, Gaza will be abandoned and Ashkelon left in ruins. That's all up in the west. He then goes to the Moabites and the Ammonites in the east. That's verses 8 to 11. I have heard the insults of Moab and the taunts of the Ammonites. Those people are all in the east. He then goes to the Ethiopians in the south. That's in verse 12. You too, O Cushites, will be slain by the sword. And then to finish, he goes to the Assyrians in the north, verses 13 to 15. And each place in a localized judgment is reduced to ruins to warn us of the judgment to come. So in verse 4, Ashkelon is in the west is left in ruins. In verse 9, Moab in the east becomes a place of weeds. In verse 12, the Cushites in the south are slain by the Assyrians. That happened in 612 BC. And in verse 13, Nineveh in the north is as dry as the desert. So all these places are destroyed in the judgment of God for their rebellion. And today in London, Zephaniah would stand here and he would say, the doctors on Harley Street in the west will face the judgment of God. There is an appointed time for them. He would say the shop owners down in the south on Oxford Street will face the judgment of God. There's an appointed time for them. He'd say the students in Gower Street in the east will face the appointed judgment. There is a judgment for them. He would say the ambassadors on Portland Place in the north will face the judgment of God. There's an appointed time for them. Wherever you look on the compass, there will be destruction. And the only place to hide, the only place to hide is in verse 3. Can we see as we finish verse 3? Let's have a look at it. There is only one place to hide. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, you who do what he commands, so genuinely repent and go God's way. But here is the key. Seek righteousness. Now that is a righteousness beyond my own. That's a perfect righteousness. And that will only be given me by the Lord Jesus Christ, who as he dies on the cross says, I will die for your sin, and I will give you my righteousness, and I will take your sin. And if we repent of our sins and we trust in his death and genuinely follow him, then we can escape the day of the Lord's wrath. It is possible, and Zephaniah knows it's possible. Can we just flick over the page to see chapter 3, verse 15? Chapter 3, verse 15. Zephaniah knows that Christ can be our righteousness. Verse 15. The Lord has taken your punishment. The Lord will take that. He can impute righteousness to me. And what I have to do is trust him. I have to say, Lord Jesus, my sin is always before me, but I come to the cross where you died, and I ask for your righteousness. And on the day of judgment, when I am asked, why should you go to heaven, Rico? I will say, because Christ died for me, and I'm trusting utterly in what he did. And that is how to get this date firmly in the diary. Have you got the five verbs there? Be silent, chapter 1, verse 7. Wail in anguish, chapter 1, verse 10. Listen, chapter 1, verse 14, to the judgment and to the howls of anguish from those that you know who are ignoring this great day. Chapter 2, verse 1, get your diary out and gather together with others and plan for that day. For your life is a failure if you do not prepare for it. And lastly, wonderfully, seek the Lord. This passage is the bullet that is passing through our hair. That's what it's doing this morning. But there is a warning and there is time to seek the Lord. Let's do that. Let's seek him. Let's pray together. Well, a moment of prayer now, and we're going to just stop to contemplate and pray over those five verbs that enable us to put this date in our diaries the rest of our lives and to make wise choices. So to begin, be silent. Be silent. Make your choice. Secondly, wail. Wail in anguish as you see that day approaching and you see loved ones suffer terribly on that day, for they have ignored the Lord. Thirdly, listen. Listen to the terrible sound of judgment, to the day of distress and anguish, trouble and ruin, darkness and gloom. Listen to that day. For chapter 2, verse 1, determine to gather together with others and to respond to that day before it's too late. And lastly, chapter 2, verse 3, seek the Lord and his righteousness. And if you're somebody who has never done that, then do please make sure that before you leave this church today, you get advice on how to do that. Be silent, wail, listen, gather together, seek the Lord. Father God, we long to live as wise men and women, with this day in view. We know that it will come. We pray that you would help us to live wise and godly lives in the light of it. And we ask this for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.